Been here with us, it's about the middle of the Bible, if you want to open it up a little bit to the left of the middle, and we'll get to that in just a second. I'm reading out of NRSV this year. Guys and Jennifer, that was awesome once again. I'm sitting there thinking as I'm watching these people that sing, it's just amazing the talents and gifts they have, but they're so different. Like, sometimes I want to tell Jennifer to put her fingers right here on Coach Cole, make sure he has a pulse. Because he just belts that stuff out, and it's like nonchalant. It's like he's looking, and then you need to put weights on Jennifer. She's kind of Babdecostal, and, you know, she's going everywhere. And then David has to leave every week to wring his shirt out and sweat because he's so intense. And it's just amazing how different they are, but they're awesome together, and not to mention the other guys that don't sing, but just create that beautiful, that I saw the light, and I'll fly away was just awesome. Thank you all for what you do. You know, you have to be careful as not only a pastor, but as an still, I'm probably not the best parent either when it comes to school. The other day, Lori was helping him with some writing, and I have... what most people would say is it's just a Bailey trait. We say stuff and then have to ask forgiveness later. And I just walked by and I said, that's too hard. They shouldn't even be doing that. And then Ty goes like, see, what did I tell you like that? And then I get that look from Lori like, would you shut up? They have to do this. And I'm like, look, I've graded, and I really have, I've graded papers on a master's level. And you would be shocked how people can't put a coherent sentence together, much less commas and introductory phrase. And I'm like, you're teaching the fifth graders this? They can't even do this at master's level. So that's a little bit much for them. And so then they come in there and like, you said we didn't have to do it. I was like, no, I didn't say that. I just said it was too much. And, you know, I've shared my stories with you with Common Core Math and my troubles with that. And so then the kids always come to me like, well, Daddy, you were awful at school. Why do we have to try? And so I tell them this. Honestly, and Josie was asking me the other day, why didn't you coach? You like it so much. I said, well, I was going to coach. And she said, why didn't you? And I tried to give her the spiritual answer. I said, well, God changed my plans. And she said, yeah, but you didn't start preaching until you were 40. And I said, okay, well, I flunked out of education classes is why I didn't coach. And she goes, oh, so you didn't try in college either. And I said, no, not very well. And so this thing keeps coming up, and we talk about it, and I said, look, guys, I wasn't the best student. I don't expect, you know, y'all to have a 4.0, but I expect you to do your best. Why? You know, and you didn't have to. And I said, I understand all that, but I want you to learn from my mistakes. I said that I didn't do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to put forth some effort and take a little pride in your work. You see, the fact that I was a rotten student and failed at a lot of things, and when it comes to academics, allows me to teach others. You know, if anybody wants to bring your kid to me, I'll be the first to tell them, you need to pay attention in school. It's not a joke. Look, I hate math. I've always hated math. I'm decent in it. But I saw on Facebook the other day, said, well, another day went by and I didn't use geometry. And I thought, that's me. I don't need any of that stuff. And I still maintain that unless you're a math person, you don't need that stuff. But the point is this. Is that, you know, we learn from our mistakes and then we teach from it. That's what we're looking at now with David. Now, I'll just impress you with my math. In math, in geometry, they have what they call conditional statements. It's an if-then statement. If x equal 2, then stuff like that. You know, if triangles and all that stuff. I won't get into all that because I really know nothing about math. But it doesn't have to just be math to have a conditional statement. It could be, if you don't clean your room, I'm going to whip your butt. That's what we say in the South, right? They don't like that up north, but that's how we say things. If you don't do it, according to where you're at, it might be, I'll slap you in the face if you don't clean your room. I hope you don't go that far. But it could be, and then our kids try to turn the conditional around on us. Okay, I'll clean my room if you pay me. And we're like, no, that's not how it works. I had one of them tell me the other day, hey, I'll do this if you give me 10 bucks. I'm like, that's not how it works. You do what your mama said just because she said to do it. But conditional statements are if-then statements, and there's a lot of conditional statements. There can be conditional statements with false premises, like if you're 6'6", you can dunk a basketball. That's not always true. I've seen people that are 6'6" that can't dunk a basketball. Then there are conditional statements that are true. If you eat a pint of ice cream every night, you will gain weight. That's going to happen, okay? In the Bible, we see conditional statements. The Bible says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's conditional. Jesus said that. If you love me, you'll do it. The Bible also says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. That's conditional, the if-then part. Now, as we look at Psalm 51, I want us to get this. We're looking at the fourth thing. First of all, the first week we looked at that David called out to God for mercy, that there's only one person that can give mercy. The second week we looked at this, the three types of sin. All of us have sin in our lives. What is that individual sin that you may be dealing with? And then last week we looked at this, the washing away of the sins. That he called out to God to cleanse him of his sin. Now, when we get to the fourth thing, you think, what do we do? Okay, I've recognized that there's sin in my life. I've recognized that God's the only one that can do it. I've called out to God to have mercy on me and save me. Now what? And David gives us that now what in verse 13. If you haven't been here, let me give you a real quick synopsis, 1 minute. David was the king of Israel, had everything he wanted, should have been out fighting with his men. He wasn't. He was on a rooftop. He saw a beautiful woman. He had brought her over. He had sexual relations with her, got her pregnant, killed her husband because he wouldn't come home and sleep with her and he could act like it was his. So he killed her husband, and then he's rocking along, living life, brings her in to marry him, and he thinks nobody knows but God knows. And then the prophet Nathan confronted him, and sometime after that's when we get the 51st Psalm. When David cries out to God. And then starting in verse 13, I won't read it all today because it's 18, 19 verses. So we're going to start in verse 13 with the word then. And this is that conditional statement. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. So back up. When's he going to do this? If you think about it, if you read the first part, and I counted 15, there may be more than that. There are 15 pleas or crying out to God. It starts in verse 1, have mercy. Then he says, according to your abundant mercy, then blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly. Then he skips a little part there and goes down. He talks about purge me with hyssop. And 7, wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Don't cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. There's 15 pleas here for David when he says that I need you to do all these things, God. And we've talked about spiritual renewing, this creating of a clean heart. And so David has asked for all that. The conditional statement for David is this. Then, after all this is done, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. It is only then, God, that I will teach transgressors your ways. Understand this. David's conditional statement, conditional paragraph or poem is not that he's holding God hostage. It's not an ultimatum. It's not that he's saying, God, I'll only do that if you do this. What he's saying, that's the only way I can do it. The only way I can teach people your ways, the only way I can teach people about my sin is if you do all this. Why? Because he is a drowning man. And as Dad has said for years, a drowning person can't save other people. They got to save themselves. Now, many of you know, I've told you this so many times in the last 2 years, you ought to know it by now. When I went to Asia and had all these struggles, and for a long time after that, I wasn't really able to help people because I was drowning myself spiritually and struggling with all these doubts and fears and all these things that I was going through. You see, when we're living in a period of sin ourselves, we're not really able to help people because we're not following Jesus ourselves. So David says, then, God, I will do it. I had a friend text me last year. I was going to pay him some money. He said, hey, put it on Venmo. I know some of you older people have no idea what Venmo is. It's like PayPal. I know you don't know what PayPal is. It's an app, okay? If you have a smartphone, you can put it on your app and you can pay people through the phone. And so I told him, I said, I don't mind using Venmo. I've never used it. I said, I don't mind it if you'll tell me how to use it. Then I'll pay you. So the condition was, yeah, I'll gladly pay you, but you got to tell me how to use it. So it wasn't an ultimatum like, hey, I'm not going to pay you. It's like, I'll be glad to pay you, but you got to show me how. And that's what David's saying here. God, I want to do all this. I want to teach transgressors your ways, but you've got to create in me a new heart because my heart's bad and I'm not really teaching anybody right now. You got to sustain in me a willing spirit. And when you do all that, he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways. This is so refreshing and uplifting for us because if you go forward to the New Testament, it lets us know what the Apostle Paul says. We plant and we water, but God gives the increase. You see, we can't restore ourselves when we're living in sin. We can't give us our own selves that willing spirit. We can't restore the joy of our salvation. Only God can do that. And David says, when you do that, God, I will teach transgressors your ways. Notice that. He didn't say, I'll teach them what I've done. He said, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. In other words, this is what we do, and this is where we get to the point today. Once we have confessed our sin and asked God to cleanse us, we're called to teach other people the gospel. You see, when we're living in sin, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's a marital issue, no matter what, if it's financial ruin, for the most part, when we're living in sin, that sin consumes us. If it's a sexual sin, that's all you're thinking about. If you're in financial trouble and you know it, that's all you think about. If you're not in financial trouble, but you're on your way to financial trouble and you keep spending, that's all you think about. The sin consumes us. But David says, once you turn from that, then we can teach other people. So David says, we teach people the gospel pretty much. Again, I don't know where you're at. Don't know what sin you've been struggling with. Don't know if you've even confessed it yet. Maybe you need to go back to the last couple of weeks and get something right. But when you get it right, it's not that God fixes us, restores us, gives us a willing spirit, and then says, okay, now sit over here and just do nothing. He says, no, now you go teach other people this. And that's what David said. Why? Look at 14. He says, deliver me. Now, most translations say the guilt of my bloodshed. It doesn't in the NRSV. It says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Bloodshedness is what some of them say. Oh God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. In other words, David's still saying here, he's still understanding, God, I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. Just deliver this from me, from the guilt of killing Uriah. And not only that, his sin killed that baby as well, because God took the baby because of his sin. You see, when we're living in sin, we can't teach people about Jesus. Because, and I heard this a long time ago, if you're a leader and you're not following Jesus, you're just misleading people. You see, you have to follow Jesus if you want people to follow you. And then if you're leading people and not following Jesus, you're misleading. But so when we're living in sin, we can't do it. But also there's this phase that we go through. And if you've ever sinned egregiously, and if you're a human, you have, you just may not have recognized it, then we go through this stage of guilt and we beat ourselves up and we're like, how did that happen to me? How did I fall for that? It doesn't have to be that it's this great moral failure that you're losing your marriage. It can just be that you doubted God for 6 months in your life and then he said, hey, if you'd just listened to me, I'd have showed you, I could have took care of it. And then you go through all this guilt like, God, how did I doubt you? I can't believe it. And that guilt, if you've ever lived with it, guilt and fear, they will keep you from doing the right things. They will keep you from following Jesus. And so David says, God, deliver me from the guilt of this bloodshed. Because here's what's happened. He's murdered Uriah and the baby died. And if he doesn't get over it, he's not going to be able to teach anybody his ways. Now, we understand the Bible says to test the spirits. Here's the best way for us, and we all struggle with this. Is it from the Holy Spirit or is it from the devil? You know, because we get these thoughts in our mind. We're like, I don't know which one it is. And sometimes the Bible teaches us to test the spirits. This is how we know that God will convict us. The Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. But if you have repented of that sin, if you have truly repented, ask God to forgive you, ask God to cleanse you from that sin, God's not going to keep bringing it back up. That's the devil. The devil wants you to feel guilty. The devil wants you to fear. God does not operate in fear. That's how I know I was not walking with Christ and in fear in Asia, because God does not a God of fear. God says, trust me. But the devil rules by fear. He rules by intimidation. He rules with guilt. And so David said, God, I want to teach. I really do. And I know I've sinned terribly, but would you please just let me feel your grace so I can do that? Now, it would be easy for me to never talk about the stupidity I did in school. Because it's not something I'm proud of. I know I tell it as jokes up here, but I don't just sit around and go, boy, I'm so glad I was the worst student in Danville history and the history of the University of Alabama. That's not something you want to be known for. I'd rather be known as the highest GPA ever in Danville Baptist history and having the highest GPA at Alabama and getting a presidential scholarship and all that, but I'm not known for that, okay? They look at me, he's like, there's the idiot that wasted what little bit of academic ability he had. And so, but the thing is, I could sit there and feel guilty over it. I can say, God, I got a chance to teach other people. Don't do what I did. And so that's what David's saying here. He says, God, just deliver me from this guilt. Then he says, my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. Open, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He said, you say, how can he do this? Here's how he did it. He's trusting in God's grace. You see, David has sinned. He's sinned terribly. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. All of these things. And he's lied. He's done a lot of things just in this one scenario here. But yet he's telling God, if you do all this, and you have, you're restoring me. You've removed all the guilt. And now my tongue's going to sing aloud of your deliverance, and my mouth will declare your praise. It's kind of funny. A lot of times that prodigals are the best worshipers. They just are. You know why? Because they know what it's like to be the prodigal. A lot of times the elder brother scenario, the people that have always been in church and never really done a lot of crazy bad things, they have a problem worshiping and praising and doing all those things that sometimes we look like, man, that person's crazy. All they do is sing and they're all over. But you know, a lot of times that's because the prodigal knows that, man, if it wasn't for the grace of God pulling me out of that, there's no telling where I'd be. Now, the difference in the prodigal and the elder brother scenario is this. We're all the same. The elder brother just doesn't recognize it. We're all, by his grace, should be singing his praises aloud. It's just a lot of times that the people that have lived in the pig pen recognize it. The greatest hymn ever written by most people's standards is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't use that word wretch now much because it's just not a part of our everyday language. And most people don't like calling themselves a wretch, but that's what we all are without Jesus in the sight of God. We're all wretches. Who wrote that hymn was a man by the name of John Newton. You see, John Newton's mother died when he was 7. And she was what they called a religious lady. I don't know exactly what that means, but she raised him in church. But she died, and so John came under the watch of his father, who was a captain of a ship. So John began this life on the sea. And then when John was a little bit older, he gave his life to Christ in one of those Apostle Paul moments. It was a storm at sea, and he was very scared, and he recognized God's sovereignty. But John, like most of us, didn't transform right away. It was a work in his life. You see, John still was a captain a few years later of a slave ship, and he made several voyages of bringing slaves back and forth from the coast of Africa to Britain. And it just doesn't get more detestable in my eyes than slavery. And most of you would agree with that, that to have another human being on one of those ships in those dark dungeons, and a lot of them would die from diseases, and then when they bring them back, they're bringing them back to be slaves. But John Newton was finally convicted by that, and he ended up becoming a preacher in England, and he wrote that song, that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, John Newton saw that he was a miserable human being when it came to his standards, that some of the things he did, but even all he did, he realized that God could save him, and he did. Let me tell you something. Peter denied Jesus the night he was arrested before his resurrection. Now, we've denied Christ with our actions, but I doubt if you're going to come up with stuff that's going to match John Newton, that's going to match Peter and that's going to match Moses who killed a person. And all those, if you say, well, I've done so much that God can't forgive, no, that's not possible. Outside of cursing the Holy Spirit and damning the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything that God won't forgive. The Bible says that. But you see, David realized that. He realized, man, I've sinned so bad, but it's a new day because God's forgiven me. And that's the way all of us ought to be, that we see that God has forgiven us, that we have a song in our heart and a song comes out of our mouth, that people look at us not only when we teach them, but they look at how we live and how we praise, and they're like, there's just something different about them. Don't you think David had a different song after he wrote all of this? And then look here at the last thing. It says, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable, God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Understand this. David is not doing away with the sacrificial system. So for us today, it wouldn't be money. But what David is saying here is, if you have been living in sin, let's just take David's sin. Let's say you have sinned great sexually, and God has convicted you of it. What David is saying is, God, I'm here on Sunday morning, and you're not wanting my offering. That's not what you're wanting. You're not wanting that $250 check to Danville Baptist. What you want is for me to go to the altar and cry out to you to forgive me. That's what David's saying. You see, when you get all of that right, then you start giving your offering again. The New Testament teaches that. He said, if you've got a problem with somebody, you don't go and give that offering. You go get that right, and then you come and you give your offering. The point is this. It's all about the heart. That's what David's saying. It's about the heart. It's not about offerings. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about the heart. And you see, when we get our heart right, we do what David says. We teach transgressors God's ways. And we have this song in our heart. And it comes out of our lips. Why? Because in our heart, we recognize that we are a sinner saved by grace. Now, here's the difference in King David and a lot of us. Is that David listened to the prophet Nathan. Now, you've been sitting here for 4 weeks. It's not great preaching. I'll understand that. I'll be the first to tell you that. But there's no way you could have listened the last 4 weeks without the Holy Spirit at least saying, he's talking to you a little bit. Because all of us have sin. Now, the question is, what are you doing with it? Are you doing everything you can to get it out of your life? The problem, I think, for most Christians today is that we're content with a little bit of sin in our lives. We're content with just enough Jesus. And so here's what I've been praying for my own personal life, is for God to remove things. I want them so far out of my life that I don't even think about them. That they're burned and they're seared and they don't go back. And that part of that is TV. I don't even want TV. I don't want Netflix. I'm still struggling with football, but I haven't even watched an NBA game this year. I don't watch sports that much. And I've said, God, just take all of that because it just distracts me. I don't know what it is with you. But the thing is, are you willing? Go back to last week. Do you have that spirit that you're asking for? Do you want that clean heart? You see, God is a merciful and gracious God, but he's not going to force himself on you. But the question you need to ask yourself is this, and we're done. Do you even desire spiritual renewal? Are you good where you're at? God's been good to you, making good money. Everything's going well. Kids are healthy. That's all good. But if you are a child of God, that's not how we're called to live. We're called to live for his glory and his honor. And if you got sin in your life, he doesn't want that there, then you got to get it out. And you got to confess. And you got to ask him to forgive you and give you this willing spirit so that then you can teach other people how you have failed and teach people the gospel, which transforms lives and saves lives. And that's what God wants from all of us. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Brother Dave's going to come. And if you're new to Danville Baptist, this is how we do it. If you want to sing, you sing. If you don't want to sing, you pray. If you're here this morning, and this is what I want to tell you, go all the way back to that second conditional statement that I said. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that means that if you call upon him and say, just like the tax collector did, said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you do that, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But you have to recognize you're a sinner. You have to recognize your need for a Savior. If you don't see yourself as David saw himself, then you're not there yet. We all have to see ourselves in need of a Savior. And once you do that, then you call out to Jesus, and the Bible says that He will save you. If you've never done that, do that today. For the rest of you, I don't know where you're at. God does, though. And if God's spoken to you and you got something you need to confess and get off your heart, get it right. You can do it at your seat or you can do it at the altars. Brother Dave sings, you sing if you want to sing.